Okay, good. This morning is, for lack of a better term, Intercessory Prayer Sunday. And, of course, we could just encourage you as an individual. You know, it's important to pray for thus and such, and so when you get home, pray for whatever, and you'll go, okay, but then if you're like me, and I want to ask you to raise your hand, how often do you say to someone, oh, pray for you, or they ask you, would you pray for me? Oh, sure. Then you forget about it, and you feel guilty. And so what we like to do is at least once a year, we're trying to increase it some, is have a specific Sunday that's set aside that we as a body can actually have time to pray together rather than you all listen and kind of nod and say amen to one person praying. We want to give you an opportunity to act on the directive of Scripture and specifically the directives of our Lord to pray. Because again, we could say, hey, it's important to pray. Don't forget. Okay, bye. See you next Sunday and go home and maybe not do it. So this is Intercessory Prayer Sunday. It never ceases to amaze me, God's sovereignty in this thing as we schedule things and how things unfold and play out. Originally in our church calendar, we had set aside to do this the first Sunday in November because the two main organizations that have to do with prayer for persecuted Christians, Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors USA, they encourage churches either the first or second Sunday in November to set aside time to remember the persecuted brethren and to pray for them. Well, that just happened to be the Sunday that Mike Cater was in town and available to speak, so we gave way to him and glad to do that. Of course, he's ministering in a country which does, Nepal does persecute believers. So it kind of fit, but still we hadn't actually done this as a body. And so as we moved along in the book of Luke, Ashley covered the beginning of Luke chapter 10 where the Lord tells us to pray for workers for the harvest. So it just seemed to really fit hand in glove to have this as our intercessory prayer Sunday. The word intercede, from which we get the word intercessory, intercede means to go between. It's just simply that. You are the go-between between the person for whom you're praying and God. Why? By virtue of you're such a nice person? Sorry, that's not the reason why. The reason why is Jesus Christ, your Savior. He is your claim to come to God. So you might feel like, well, my prayers aren't as eloquent as Paul Maxim's or whomever. You know, that doesn't really matter. You are the go-between, or you have an opportunity, and we want to give you the opportunity today to exercise that, to be the go-between. Enter between, seed, go. Proceed is to go forward. Reseed is to go backward. Intercede to go between, to act or interpose on behalf of someone in difficulty or trouble as by pleading or petition. So again, as things unfolded and it just worked out that this is the Sunday, I was wondering how this was all going to work and if this is really what God had for us. And then early in the week, I think it was Monday, I got in my inbox a video that you're going to see in just about 30 seconds. From my good friend, Doug Brown. I've known Doug for well over 40 years. He's ministering in Asia. And he gave a little blurb, which is part of something known as the Prayer Alliance. And I'll just, before the video starts, I'll just invite you, if you would like to regularly receive in your inbox a little video with an encouragement of something significant to pray for from the Great Commission churches, write your email address down on the back of your blue card, and we will make sure that you get this, what's called the Prayer Alliance. So take a look at what Doug had to say from the Prayer Alliance this week.
Hey everybody, my name is Doug Brown, and I'm a strategic coordinator for missions to the Asia part of the world. I just got back recently from a long trip to Asia, and I want to tell you a story and then offer some two prayer requests. Here's the story. Every year we have a Great Commission Asia Leaders Summit where we invite our missionaries to come and our Asian partners to come for a retreat and get away before they come apart. We had a fantastic time this the past couple of weeks ago in early February, and we had this gathering together with a rich time of retreat and so forth, but there was an unexpected surprise or unintentional surprise that happened. After our summit, we have a day of strategic planning with some of our missionaries and some of our Asian partners. And so we were working through a couple of issues together to figure out next steps and things like that. And the feedback we got from our Asian partners was fantastic. They said, first of all, they loved the retreat and it was very restful, building relationships. But then there was this unintentional surprise. They saw us working together in plurality of leadership. Now, they've been taught plurality of leadership before, but they've never seen it modeled. They've never seen it experienced. And so they didn't know how to work it out in their context. And now, for the first time, they said, oh, this is how plurality of leadership actually works. And so they've gone back and they said, we want to reorganize and we want to restructure and we want to work out this idea of plurality of leadership, which we have as a huge core value, a part of our leader development and our GCC world. So this was really, really a huge advancement in the development of our mission mission projects. And then I have two quick prayer requests. Number one, you know, the Apostle Paul says that there's a wide door for effective service, and there are many opportunities in the Asian world, and yet there are many adversaries. I want you to realize that the renewed pressure, especially in, be very careful with this, with mainland China, the threats, the persecution, in jail, shutting down of churches is a real thing happening. And we have a lot of dear brothers and sisters that we engage with that are experiencing the day-to-day pressure with this. They're engaged, they're enduring, they have joy, but there's the pressure that they feel. So I would like to ask you just to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, this large global family, God's family. They're our brothers and sisters, the persecuted church. Please pray for them. And then secondly, just continue to pray what Jesus told us to pray for. Pray for workers. And I'm asking you to pray with us that people will join us in our endeavors and our efforts in the Asian world to help cultivate the harvest and to help develop spiritual formation in those that are coming to Christ. There's a desperate need, and so I ask you for these two things. Pray for the persecuted church and pray for more workers that will join us in our efforts in the Asian world. Thank you.
Okay, so that's my friend Doug Brown. I love Doug Brown. He is a firecracker, man. He is going great guns in Asia, and God bless him. But when I saw that video, the Lord was just confirming to me those two things that I was sensing we should be praying for this Sunday, for the persecuted church and for workers for the harvest. Thank you, Lord, for that confirmation. That is exactly what we're going to do, which we're basing our prayers for the persecuted church on, which is Hebrews 3:13. Let's read together. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. And then one other scripture I'd like us to read together, and it's a passage that we've looked at for now. This will be now the third week in a row, but we're going to actually do at least part of what our Lord is instructing us here today. You know, it's dangerous to come and just sit and listen and listen and listen without acting. So we're going to act upon what we've heard over these weeks. So let's read together Luke 10:1-3. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Very good. Please be seated. Let's just take a minute here and look a little more closely at some of the words and phrases in these verses. He says, remember the prisoners. It's easy to be myopic, isn't it? I'm just focused on my little world, what I'm doing, the things that concern me, the things that, and the whole scheme of things probably aren't all that significant, but you know how we just get hyper-focused on these little things, and those things aren't bad. We have to live our lives, and we got to fill out our tax forms and all these things that seem to take up time. But we're to not forget, remember the prisoners. There are people that are held in prison. Your brothers and sisters. I remember being in Poland, and the Poles had a hard time with this because Eastern Europeans tend to have kind of a built-in inferiority complex compared to, you know, Americans usually don't have a problem with self-image. They feel pretty good about themselves. Eastern Europeans, however, they tend to be just sort of, you know, meek and just feel insecure around Westerners. And I would encourage them and remind them, and I would say to them, you know, I have more in common with you than I do with my next door neighbor back in America who's lost, who doesn't know Jesus Christ. These are your brothers and sisters. You might not know their language. They might look odd to you. The food they eat might smell funny. You know, all these things that are different, but they are your brothers and sisters. Not only those in prison, but those who are ill-treated. So we're not just praying for people in prison. There are people all over the world who we're going to be reading about them here in just a minute, who suffer in countless ways. They're kept from being promoted at work. Their kids are abused at school. And the government collaborates with teachers and employers. And sometimes mobs come to people's houses and abuse them. And the police just turn the other way. So people are being ill-treated. And I love the practicality of this. We're to think of them as though in prison with them. Now, I've never been in prison other than to do prison ministry. I've been in prison in that sense. I don't know that I've ever actually been in a prison cell and had the door close. But we're to try to imagine what must it be like to actually be in prison. So think of them as being in prison with them. Since this is so practical, you yourselves are in the body. Think of how you care for your body. No one likes pain. I guess maybe there are some people that have some mental issues that like pain, but I can tell you I don't like pain. You probably don't either. But we're in the body, so we can relate or at least have some idea what it might be like to be suffering physically. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania at the end of World War II when the Soviet Union took over his country. He was preaching the gospel. Of course, they didn't like that. He was preaching the gospel to the Red Army soldiers. They eventually put him in prison. He was in toto in prison for about 13 years, three of it in solitary confinement where he was in total darkness for 3 years. Can you imagine? He was beaten. I'm not going to get into the details. It's not a pretty picture, but this is a reality for people in the world, and for some Christians in the world. He started an organization which originally was known as Jesus to the Communist World. The name was eventually changed to Voice of the Martyrs. I encourage you to go into whatever search engine you use. You could look for Voice of the Martyrs and or Open Doors USA if you want more information. I encourage you to give generously. I encourage you to pray and educate yourself about what's going on in the world. This morning will be a bit of an education for you once I send you to your groups here in just a few minutes. In addition, in Hebrews it says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." Wow, there was a situation back in the first century where Christians were being persecuted and other Christians suffered by virtue of the fact that they sympathized with and helped those persecuted believers. And that happens in the world today. That these people who are on the wrong side of the law by virtue of the fact that they're outspoken Christians, if you even go to their aid, then you're in danger of suffering. And here were believers who suffered the seizure of their property. How would you like that? If because you identified with your brother in Christ and you went to his aid, your property was taken from you. Well, we Americans, we wouldn't sit for that, would we? We'd go get a lawyer. We'd go, you know, okay. But in a lot of countries, they don't have that recourse. And so they just are left with, well, imagine, I don't know how much, don't say how much equity is in your house. You probably, some of you have some equity in your home, I guess. I don't know, probably. What if you lost, what if someone came and took your home, took your deed and say, you don't live here anymore? Would you joyfully accept, hey, you know what? I have a reward in heaven, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. In our day and time, people in other countries are suffering in this way. So in addition to praying for the persecuted church around the world, we want to take opportunity, as we read from Luke 10, to pray for more workers. Is this something that we should be doing? Isn't that maybe something for the super spiritual Christians should pray for workers? But what about us just kind of rank and file Christians who come to church every Sunday or most Sundays and sit in the chairs? Is that something that we, the collective, we should be doing? 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the book of 1 Timothy was, I'm going to show you in a minute why it was written. But this is a pretty tall statement, wouldn't you say? For the Apostle Paul to write to these believers and say, first of all, this is the most important, this is the top thing, first of all. The next chapter, Paul states exactly why the book was written. He says, Timothy, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I am writing. Why, Paul? Why are you writing 1 Timothy? Explain it to us. So that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. There is a way that we are to conduct ourselves. I love this word, household. It doesn't say to conduct yourself in the church building. Okay, I'm not for tearing up the building. We need to be careful and treat the building nicely and not tear up the walls and all. But it's not about the building. He uses this word household, family. You likely, well, not likely, you do. You have a certain culture in your family. Whether you're conscious of it or not, you have created a certain culture in your family. I have a certain culture in my family, and I've tried to mold that the way that I think God has wanted it to be. We have a culture in our church family, and that culture is to include something that Paul said is really important. First of all, he says, I urge. I think it's interesting. He doesn't say, hey, I'm commanding you. It's not this ecclesiastical power. No one in the Great Commission Churches Association has told Ashley and me to do this Sunday. There's no ecclesiastical authority saying you must do thus and such. No. We just look at the Bible and go, hey, Jesus gave us a directive to beseech the Lord of the harvest for workers. We need to do that. We need to pray for our suffering brethren. So we're going to do that. He says to pray on behalf of all men. All men? Are you kidding me? All men? I took a screenshot this morning. I went to this page that's constantly updating the population of the world. And I just, it's beyond that now. That's what it was at 7:30 this morning. There were almost 7.7 billion people on the planet. And in some measure, our church is to feel the weight of responsibility for that 7.7 billion. And given the countries that we're going to pray for, we're going to pray for in the different 10 different groups we're going to divide up in just a minute. We're going to pray for 50 different countries. That includes China, includes India. So there's a big chunk of that 7 billion that is going to get prayed for right in this place this morning. I have no control over what happens in the rest of Christendom. But in this household, this is our culture. This is what we're going to do. And I realize that for some of you, it might be a little outside your comfort zone. The idea, oh, I have to get in a circle and pray, and some people might expect me to pray out loud. Yes, I am expecting you to pray out loud. No one's going to twist your arm, but in the spirit, I want to just give you a holy push and encourage you to do that. I realize that that's it's kind of clunky and clumsy, and it's maybe a little bit uncomfortable for you. But someday, in heaven, on a street of gold, I'm going to come face to face with a believer from Brunei, where Sharia law was just enacted countrywide. And I want to be able to say, we prayed for you. I don't want to hang. Are people going to hang their head in heaven? I don't know. But we are going to do right by those people this morning. They're suffering, and we're going to pray for them. So we're to pray on, well, we pray for kings and those in authority. Why? Just so that the kings can have a nice administration? No, there's a reason why. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It doesn't mean just so I can just be a bump on the log and have a tranquil life in my house and sit in my house and look at the wall and it's tranquility. No, the word tranquility, it's the Greek word unagitated. So that the government forces don't hassle me when I'm going about my business of sharing the gospel with my neighbors and doing good works and proclaiming Christ. Why is this important? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why it's important. For God so loved the world. Why is it important what we're doing today? For God so loved the world. That's why. And we're told, and Doug used the word pray, hey, pray for workers. But you know, that's really not the word Jesus used. He used the word beseech, to appeal to solicit, to beg, to besiege, to entreat, to implore, to plead. What would a beseeching prayer be like? Lord, we pray for workers, amen. No, I think beseeching would have a little more intensity to it. I'm not promoting emotionalism. I'm not promoting that you fabricate something. I'm saying get the intensity in your spirit. Understand this is a desperate struggle. There, we have an enemy. He hates God. He hates the gospel. Do you think he's at work in this world? You better believe he's at work in this world. He's dispatched his forces, demonic forces all over this world to oppose God and the things of God. Are you going to contend against those forces today? I hope you do. I hope you beseech, not just merely mumble a prayer, but you beseech the Lord. Who is to do this praying? It's interesting. It says he was saying to them. Who's the them? The people who were sent. I remember when I was a missionary in Poland, I really struggled with this. I thought, Lord, do you really want me to be committed to prayer? I mean, come on. I'm the one doing it. I'm out here. I'm living in a foreign country. Let the people at home pray. I'm the missionary. You know, bad attitude, but that was my attitude. But the Holy Spirit would not let me off the mat with that. It's like, no, you are, yes, I know I've sent you. You're going, but to the people who are sent, do you realize that you're sent? You're a sent one? In addition to being a sent one, you also, as you go, are to be praying for workers. For the Lord of the harvest to send. Who does the sending? You know, it's not up. This is such a burden lifter to me. It's not up to us. The real energy comes from the Lord. He's the one that does the sending. And it's his harvest. It's his gig. It's his thing. It's his program. It's his ball game. It's not ours. Lord, this is your thing. You raise up and you thrust forth workers for your harvest. Okay.